Greetings, my Christian friends. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Tatum, welcoming you to a series of 12 studies in the fascinating course, Bible Prophecy. Now, the manual you have in your hand is produced, of course, by the Emmaus Bible School of Oak Park, Illinois. And you will be glad to know that God has greatly blessed this series of studies, and you are now part of a vast Bible class that belts the globe. There are thousands studying Bible prophecy, and I'm sure that we're going to have a time of real joy and spiritual inspiration and edification as we consider together God's prophetic purposes. Now, I said that there are 12 lessons in the course. Each lesson, you will observe, is followed by an examination. Lesson 1 is followed by examination number 1. And so it will be necessary for you, whether you're studying as an individual or in a group capacity, to thoroughly familiarize yourself with the content of each lesson. Now, they are not long lessons, but they're compact, I think, and I do trust they're biblical. It will be so important for you and for me to study carefully each Bible reference that is contained in these lessons. After all, the Bible is our supreme source of authority. We want to get to know what God has said in His Word, and so the manual is a means to an end, not an end in itself. Now, perhaps it would be a good thing for us to glance at the menu, the table of contents, right at the beginning of our manual. We're starting out today by a glance at the broad outline of prophecy, to get our bearings, as it were. Now, there can be no understanding of the prophetic purposes, of course, unless we understand something of the great and significant place Israel holds in the purpose of God. So in lessons 2 and 3, we shall look at Israel's past and present and future. This will be followed by a glance at the valley between the two great mountain peaks. That is the first and second coming of our Lord and Savior. Lesson number 5 concerns God's present purpose, that is, what He's doing in the world today and how it affects us. This will be followed by the rapture of the saints, when our Lord will return as the bridegroom, and the first of the two resurrections will take place, for there are two, as we shall see when we come to lesson number 7. We'll take a glance at the ominous world tribulation period, when the forces of Christianity and anti-Christianity meet in one fearful crash, and then we'll zero in on the satanic actors in the end times. And lesson number 10 brings us to the glorious second advent of Earth's last and rightful king, when our Lord will return as its true sovereign. His return will issue in Earth's golden age, sometimes called the millennial kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and lesson number 12 will bring us to the glorious consummation, where we'll look at the eternal state. We're living in days that are very ominous, and the future is packed with peril. As the age draws to a close, we can expect the prediction of Paul to Timothy to be fulfilled, where he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, the outlook is not altogether pessimistic, for after all, God is the God of history as well as the God of prophecy, and He's sovereignly working out His great plans. And He has decreed that His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall wield universal scepter and be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if we're believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on the winning side, and we're going to share His glory in that day. Very well. Now turning to lesson number one, you'll notice that it concerns the broad outline of prophecy. We'll come to the details later, but first of all, we want to take the overall view. And perhaps it might be well to seek to answer three questions today. The what of prophecy, the how of prophecy, and the why of prophecy. In other words, what is prophecy all about anyway? Secondly, how was it communicated? And thirdly, and most important perhaps, why was it given? The what of prophecy is spelled out exactly in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now will you open your New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look with me at verses 10 and 11? 1 Peter 1 and verse 10 reads like this, of which salvation the prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now what Peter is saying here is this, that the Old Testament prophets, both major and minor, were concerned with the subject of salvation and grace. They looked on to a coming people. This salvation and grace didn't apply so much to them as it did to a future generation. And Peter says, as it were, to his Christian readers, I have good news for you, my brethren, for you and for myself. We are the heirs. We are the ones who are experiencing this great prophecy, this great salvation, and this great volume of grace of which the Old Testament prophets spoke. Then in verse 11, he says that these men, these seers, inspired by the Spirit of God, they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify or indicate when he testified beforehand. Now watch it. When he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, if you have your American Standard Version or any good critical translation, you'll notice that the word glory is really in the plural. Not so much the glory that should follow, but the glories that should follow. What he's saying is that the burden of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerned the coming into this world of the Messiah. That is the Deliverer, God's Son. And He, Jesus Christ, would fulfill a twofold role. First of all, He would come as a sufferer. Second, He would reign as a sovereign. And these two great lines of prophecy, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, comprised the burden, in general, of the prophecies of the Old Testament. That is, the Messiah would first of all be unpopular, he'd be despised and rejected of men, he would be crowned with thorns and die an agonizing death for sin upon the cross. Then secondly, he would rise again from the dead to give effect to the second great movement, namely, the glories that should follow. This, then, is the what of prophecy or its content. Now, secondly, how did prophecy come into being? Will you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at the last verse? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. I'm reading, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here we have the how of prophecy. These prophets did not speak according to human impulse. They spoke as the Spirit of God moved them. Now these prophets varied in their temperament, their capacity, their mental equipment, and their background and so on. And each prophet in the Old Testament made his own contribution toward this great overall objective. But although the prophets differed and uttered their communications under different circumstances, there was one great unifying Holy Spirit that moved upon them all. These were holy men. They spake from God as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. Third, the why of prophecy. Why does God give us the prophetic scriptures? I think we have a very fine answer in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. That's the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 3, speaking of the appearing, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. John says in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him," or better, "every man that hath this hope set on him," that is on Christ, "purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now glance at your lesson number 1 in your manual. You'll notice that there are 3 great divisions: the purpose of prophecy, the person who is the subject of it, and finally the plan of prophecy. Under the purpose of prophecy, we have said this: prophecy is not so much for the head as it is for the heart. It's not so much mental as it is experiential. In other words, God gives us his own plan for the world and for the church, not so much to give us mental equipment as it is to, as he would have it affect the heart, in order that our lives might be sanctified and we might be separated from a Christ-rejecting world unto him whom God has raised from the dead, that we will live godly lives, kind lives, Christ-like lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the aim is to shed the light of the future on our present conduct. How important it is then to be straight in our understanding as to the purpose of prophecy. May that purpose be accomplished in you and me as we study together. Secondly, the person who is the subject of prophecy. Oh, the person is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center and the circumference of it all. And on him, all of its lines converge. The last book in the Bible is titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see him here as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And finally, the plan of prophecy is, I think, indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. We must distinguish between the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. The Jews as being the lineal descendants of Abraham. The Gentiles, that great mass of pagans who are outside of the covenants of promise. And finally, the church of God, which is distinct from both Jews and Gentiles, and which is Christian, and which forms God's present purpose to gather out of the nations a people for his name. I want you to understand clearly the overall breakdown, the threefold segment of society, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Let's get our thinking straight here. And I'm sure if we do so, we will be in good shape to address ourselves successfully and satisfactorily to the questions that compose and comprise examination number 1. Well, we'll be back at lesson number 2. You'll like to look over it in advance, I'm sure, in view of the next time we're together when we'll consider Israel's past and present. There's a seer in his Tatham saying in the language of Paul, "Consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things."